Also wanted to express our thanks and appreciation to Dr. Ken Smiley, who's been here the last couple of weeks. Just gave of himself liberally and without reservation, and took in extra, did extra sessions and adjusted his schedule, just blessed us beautifully. And also just wanted to say to all of you who took part in the course, who took an individual session, just so proud to be part of a church where people will commit to their healing journey and commit to learning about what does it look like to walk others in that healing journey. And so you've just, all of you, have done just such a great job in that. And when Dr. Smiley says, such an open, responsive group, that's a really good thing. And so just really a job well done, those of you who participated in those things over the last couple of weeks. Well, last week, Chad took us to Acts chapter 8. And some of you thought, right on, we're moving forward in Acts. Wrong. Wrong, 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 wrong. You can tell Chad's the new guy. He thought we'd skip ahead and he'd move us forward, but we're back to Acts chapter 2 today. We're continued to be in Acts chapter 2 because we wanted to take these first 6 or 7 weeks of the year to continue to really camp on this idea of God presence and pursuing or welcoming God's presence. And that's the theme that's not going away, but we've sort of stayed in those first two chapters because of that. So let's just read Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 32. We've looked at these verses before, but I want to talk today about the word promise. Luke uses the word about the Holy Spirit. He says it's the promise of the Father. So that's what we want to look at this morning, starting in verse 32. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of the God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And when the crowd heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for all your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Let's pray together. So Jesus, we bow our heads and our hearts before you as our exalted Savior and King. And we ask again that you would pour out your Spirit, that your Spirit would move and lead us into truth this morning. We ask this because we know we want more, we need more, and we love the journey that you have us on. Amen. So if you were here last week, Chad talked to us very clearly about leaving behind some things, that perhaps there are some things in each of our lives that are best left behind as we turn toward a pursuit of God's presence, as we turn toward the Holy Spirit. And so he left us with some really practical things to think about. Is there perhaps some lack of trust that you could repent of or turn away from? Perhaps a critical or judgmental spirit that has kept you imprisoned in one direction. Perhaps there's a bit of your own personal agenda and your personal calling that you're saying, well, that has to come first before anything that God wants to give me. Or perhaps it's just fear. You sort of see things moving in a direction and it just sort of makes you uneasy and unsettled. And Chad's encouragement to us was to leave that behind. He said, let's repent of those things. And we all understand that repentance means to leave those things there and to turn to something else. And so what are we turning to? Well, we say we're pursuing God. We're asking for more of the Holy Spirit. We want more of His presence. But what does that mean, or what does that look like? Another way to think about it is, makes me think of my old world with the Alberta government. I used to work with the Alberta government during Ralph Klein's reign, I guess you could call it. And during that point, Ralph was big into change. He was going to shake things up, and we were going to do things differently. And so they spent a lot of time training us about change management. And so repentance is sort of like that. It's changing from being here to being over here. And one of the things they taught us is that it's much easier to let go of these things when we know what we're reaching for. And so if you go into work tomorrow and the boss comes in and says, we've done a review of our operation and we don't think your position is needed any longer, there's change happening, isn't there? And there's a whole bunch of things you have to let go of in your current position. It's going to be gone, and so you will lose those relationships. You will lose your familiarity with what you do and feeling good about what that job is and how you do it. There's lots of things you will let go of. And that'll be hard, and it's necessary to do that. But the letting go is easier if you have something to reach forward for. And so if the boss also says, we don't need this position anymore, but we like you as an employee, and we have a new role in a new division that we think you're perfectly suited for, and he takes you over there and introduces you to your supervisor and gives you a job description, and you start to say, this actually is exactly who I am. I could do this. Now you have something to reach for. And so you can, it's much easier to leave that behind. And you say, well, I'm not really losing anything because look at what I'm gaining over here. And so that's what we want to talk about. If we've let go of some things, what are the things, what is it that we're reaching for? We asked this question at our community group a couple of weeks back. And we have a wide range of ages and experiences with things of the Holy Spirit in our group. And some of the people in our group, so it might be reflective of all of us, but some of the people in our group have never been down this road before. And so they said, well, I don't really know where we're going or what this looks like. And there was a bit of hesitation in their hearts to say, well, like, why is there a need for more? What was wrong with what we had? It's been good. And I'm not sure what that looks like over here. There are some people who'd been immersed in the things of the Spirit in past experience. And for some of them, it was interesting to see, for some of them, they said, actually, you know, I've been there and done that, and I'm not sure I'm going back. There was some hesitation in them because there was some hurt and pain for them in that past experience. And then there were others who said, I know this is what my heart wants, but I don't have words for it. I don't quite know what it looks like. And we struggled to try to talk together about what does it look like to turn to the Spirit, to pursue or welcome God's presence. All of those things had some hesitation and some caution and some fear about them. So Luke uses the idea of promise. Three times in those first two chapters, he uses the word promise. Jesus' instructions to the apostles right early in chapter 1 is, wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father. So what's a promise? Well, a promise is a gracious commitment to do something. So it's not a contractual arrangement. I made a contract with Visa. When the bill comes due, I promised I would pay the bill. That's not a promise. That's a contract. A promise is something which I do of my own free will. When I give you a gift, I do it out of my own heart and out of my own willingness. A promise is an indication of what can be expected. I promise this is what it's going to be like. Wait for this because something good is coming. You can expect something good is on the horizon. And it's also, we use the word promise in the sense of some future excellence. So we might talk about Ryan as a promising preacher. Means he's not quite there yet, but he's promising. It's going to be good. Hang in there with us. It's good. But it seems to me, as we think about the idea of promise, of about committing to something or expecting something or envisioning that something good is coming, that it's really, you can't separate the promise from the promiser. Those two things are really closely connected. Back when I was in Bible school, there was a thing called a promise ring. People still do this? Maybe you now just update your Facebook status and that's the equivalent. But I think it was the idea of what poor Bible school guys did because they couldn't afford a real ring. And so then they would get their girlfriend a promise ring. And it was the idea that something good was coming. I promise you. I'm committed to this. And an engagement ring's coming and marriage is around the corner, but it was a promise ring. Now, if I give a promise ring to someone I don't know, it just makes no sense. Doesn't matter what I intend with that ring. If you don't know me, then it makes no sense why I would give you a ring. If we've been hanging out and it hasn't been going so well and then I give you a promise ring, that's just creepy. That's called stalking, isn't it? But if things have been going well and we've been dating and now the promise has some content. So who is making the promise is really important. If we have no history, it may sound like a promise, but it isn't, or it might not be. If we have that negative kind of history, we don't believe it. If there's fear in our hearts, if that promise is made in the context of fear, like some of the folks in our community group, then it sounds more like a threat. It's not, I promise you the Holy Spirit, it's, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. It's not the same, is it? But the beautiful thing about this is that the promise is of the Father, and we know the Father. All of us here have had some experience of the Father. It may be in very different ways, and you may be on your beginning of your journey with the Father, but you have some experience of the Father, and it's a good experience. And so that ultimately changes how we hear the promise he makes to us. And our God is a God who likes to promise things. The idea of God promising things to mankind is something that stretches throughout the biblical record. And in Genesis, his first significant promise was to Abram. And he said to Abram, I will give you a son. And your son will have grandsons and great-grandchildren. And eventually there will be a nation. And so he makes a very, very specific promise to Abraham. And then he says as well, in Genesis 15, to your offspring, I will give this land from the river of Egypt to the great land, the river Euphrates. A very, very significant statement in the understanding of the Old Testament. Because out of that statement, that promise of God to Abraham to say, not only am I giving you a son and grandchildren and a nation out of you, but someday that nation that arises out of your family will live in this land that you're standing. You don't own any property here. You have no stake here whatsoever. But I will see to it that your descendants have an inheritance in this land. And so from that promise in Genesis 15, it just carries on. That theme that God had made a promise to Israel that he would bring their descendants back to that land and they would possess it. It would be a glorious place. They could rest in it and God would be with them. Is what runs through all of the Old Testament. And so Moses comes on the scene and Joshua comes on the scene. And the whole point of what they're doing is helping, walking with God as he fulfills that promise to bring that nation out of Egypt, back to the land, drive out all the people around them, and then eventually distribute that land, not just sort of, here, have a go, but he actually assigns particular plots of land to individual tribes and individual families, and they take possession of that land. That was God's promise. But it's interesting to me then in Numbers 18, and it's repeated throughout, is that God distributes, he gives this inheritance to all the people of Israel, but not to the Levites. To Aaron and the Levites, the people who were going to minister to God in the temple and in the tabernacle, he says to Aaron, you shall have no inheritance in their land. Sounds like he's breaking his promise. He says, neither shall you have any portion among them, for I am your portion and your inheritance among the people. And so God adds a component to the promise. He says, instead of land, I am giving you me. As the tribe that I've chosen to minister in the tabernacle, I am not giving you land. Your inheritance is me. I will be your portion. And that theme runs throughout all of the Old Testament. Right up until Jesus arrives, and all the Jews are still on that same page. They're waiting for a Messiah that's going to fulfill God's promise. A Messiah is going to come, drive out the Romans, and give the Israelites back their land. He's going to see that God's promise is fulfilled. But Jesus is the Messiah, but you know that he always avoids that question. He doesn't go there particularly well. Rather, he seems to emphasize the other side. He seems to emphasize the side of Aaron and the Levites. This idea that God would be their portion and their inheritance. And he talks consistently about, I'm not here to do political things. I'm here to show you the Father. I'm here to bring you the Father. Just one example, John chapter 5. He says, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. So Jesus is saying, this is what I'm here about. I'm not here to make political statements. I'm here to show you the Father. I'm here to give you something more valuable than land and a physical inheritance. I'm here to bring you the Father. And so these are not random promises that have no connection. They reveal to us this common thread of God's intent. The intent of the Father throughout all these promises is consistent. That what started off as a promise to one man and his wife about a son, and then moved to a nation, and then moved to land, and then moved to I am your portion and inheritance, is about a God whose promise has always been to give himself from one individual to a family, to a nation, to a world. It's always been about a father who's prepared to share this much of himself, now more, and more. And so the intent of God's promises throughout has been to be more broad, expand it to more and more people, and to expand the depth of what he's giving to us. And so in the person of Jesus, we have this remarkable revelation of the Father, where Jesus comes physically in front of people and shares what the Father looks like to everyone around him. It started back at that promise. God says, I'm coming to show you who I am. But then Jesus leaves. So that's kind of a downer. Seems like the disciples had the best thing going. They had him for 3 years, not a long time, but better than you and I've got. And so sometimes you might be like me and feel a little jealous and use that as a way to get out from under where my life is at and say, well, you can't expect the same thing of me as you could have of the apostles, because they had Jesus for 3 years and I don't have that. The implication being that I'm now in a place of lack. That the high point of Jesus' promise was Jesus, or the Father's promise was Jesus. And after that, we're sort of picking up the scraps that are left behind. Good scraps, scripture and those kinds of things, but scraps nonetheless. But that's not what Jesus said, and that's not what Peter said. He said the promise of the Father is to send the Holy Spirit. In fact, it does get better than Jesus present here in the flesh. It gets better in the person of the Holy Spirit. So when Jesus talks about the promise, he talks about it in very interesting ways. If you flip over to John chapter 14, verses 16 to 23, we have the story of Jesus talking to his disciples about the coming of the Holy Spirit. And he's just announced to the disciples that he's leaving. And so their response is just like my response. It's like to say, oh, well, I guess the good days are over. And now we'll go back to how life used to be. But he says, in fact, he says the opposite. He says, I'm leaving, but something better is coming. I will send to you the Spirit. And we're not tailing things off. We're actually continuing on that same trajectory of God revealing more of himself to more people. And so in John chapter 14, Jesus talks about it this way. He says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. I've just been here a short time and I'm leaving, but the Spirit will be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, you will also live. In that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And whoever loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. So this is Jesus' answer to the disciples' fear and concern and confusion that Jesus was going to leave. His answer to them is, I will send the Spirit. I will send a helper. And I love the picture he paints of what will it look like when the Spirit comes. He says to the disciples, you know the Spirit, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So something better is coming. You can expect more. You already know the Spirit. You have seen the Spirit in action. But something better is coming. He will be in you. He says, I'm not leaving you as orphans. I'm not leaving you unprotected, unprovisioned, alone, confused, afraid. I am sending you the Spirit. I will come to you. We don't have to chase after him. And so we talked this week about, is it helpful to talk about pursuing the Spirit? Jesus says, I will come to you. And in that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Now, I don't understand all the implications of that. But just think about that picture. The picture of relationship is, I am in the Father, you are in me, and I am in you. It's a picture of intimacy, of closeness, of community and really easy communication. And it's something that's available to each individual person. When Jesus was here on earth, he could talk to the disciples as a group. But that sort of intimate one-on-one communication could only happen one at a time. Now he's saying, I will be in each of you directly. He says, my Father will love him, will love you, and will come to you, and we will make our home with you. That's the promise. The promise is that the Spirit is coming and will make his home with us. It is the coming of the Father. Peter's, if we go back to Acts chapter 2, Peter's phrase is this way. He says, for the promise is for you and for all your children and for all who are afar off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. The Spirit is available to each one of us because God is calling you to himself. It gets better. It gets better than Jesus. This coming of the Spirit is a continuation of the Father coming to us to reveal himself in ways that we have not yet imagined. Ephesians chapter 1 says, we are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, or of the promise. The Holy Spirit is what makes real, what allows the Father to come to us individually in the way that he promised right from the beginning. I have this little prayer that Todd shared with us one day. Each day I receive the gifts of God, the Son sent to me from the Father, the Spirit poured out on me by the Son, and the presence of the Father through the work of the Spirit. The Son sent to me from the Father, the Spirit poured out on me by the Son, the presence of the Father through the work of the Spirit. What we are turning toward is the Father himself. It is the Father that is, because of the work of Christ, is coming to us in the person of the Holy Spirit. That's what we're turning toward. So what difference does that make? If it's the Father who is coming to us through the Spirit, seems to me the first difference that makes is you could relax. Because you know who's coming. All of us know the Father to some degree. And so what's coming is not a change. It's not something different. It's the Father. You can relax. The coming of the Father is more like somebody that can come to your house unannounced and not ring the doorbell or knock on the door, but just walk in and you're happy to see them. You don't have to tidy up. You don't have to scurry to figure out what are we going to have for supper. Whatever you were making is good with that person. That's the kind of welcome we're talking about. When the Father comes, you can relax. This is about a place of rest, not a place of frantic activity. You can relax. You know the Father. And so whether you're saying, this Spirit stuff is new to me and I don't know what to expect, or I've been there and I didn't quite get it, it didn't work for me, relax. It's the Father. It's the Father who's coming. Secondly, seems to me that if what we're turning toward is the person of the Holy Spirit, that it's key that we remember it's the person of the Holy Spirit, that we engage with a person. The struggle we have with the Spirit is that we have to talk about a non-physical entity in using physical language. And so we talk about wind or fire or water. And we talk about the impact. How do we see that the Spirit was here? Well, we cried, or we felt some heaviness on us. There was a word of prophecy. Somebody was healed. There were people speaking in tongues. People fell on the ground. And so we see those as we know that the Spirit was present. And those things might not help us in our hesitation because it's sort of like it's unknown. But that's just our way of trying to put language around a spiritual thing. Who is coming is the person of the Holy Spirit. You engage with a person. We understand the language of relationship. We understand what that looks like. We have to engage with the person. I wonder if it's a little bit like if the Queen were to stop by for tea with you this afternoon. That arrangements had been made and the Queen was going to come to your house and have tea this afternoon. What's the right time, Amy? 3 o'clock? There she is. Doesn't matter. So the Queen has made arrangements. She's going to come to your house for tea. Amy's taught you how to make the right kind of tea, what kind of biscuits to have with it. But it's not just the Queen, right? Stuff is going to happen. Things are going to look different when the Queen comes into your neighborhood. there's going to be security and there's going to be press and there's going to be all kinds of stuff happening because the queen's coming. But wouldn't it be a shame if she comes this afternoon and you spend all kinds of time in the limo and play with the sunroof and you talk to the bodyguards and you talk to the press, and after 2 hours she leaves and you haven't talked to the queen? I wonder if sometimes that's what happens for us in the Holy Spirit. And we get distracted by all these other things and forget that who Jesus sent to us is the person of the Holy Spirit. This is not a force or a power, although it's very forceful and very powerful. It's a person. He is the third person of the Trinity. And so our engagement is with a person, not with things that we don't understand. And if we invite the creator of the universe, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he touches your life, he comes into this building, he moves in this city or in this nation, some stuff is going to happen. Some unexpected stuff is going to happen. But let's not be mistaken. Let's engage with the person, and let's not get freaked out by stuff that shows us the Spirit and forget to actually engage with the Spirit, who is here to bring us the Father in ways we have not imagined before. And if it's a promise, if what we're talking about is pursuing or seeing the fulfillment of a promise, it seems to me what it changes is our expectation. We should be coming at this with some expectation. I don't know how your life with God is going at the moment. And maybe you're sitting there today thinking, I don't need it any better. This is perfect. There's more. There is more than you have right now. There is more than you can imagine. Or maybe you're on the other side and you're saying, well, I've been hoping a long time and nothing's happened. We've prayed this prayer before. We've talked about it a long time. And there's part of you that just doesn't have expectation anymore. God has made a promise. He says, you can expect more. There is more coming. Jesus is coming. He is giving himself to you. He is saying, I'm the promise. I am your inheritance. So what does it look like for the Father to come, for the Spirit to come? And your mind maybe automatically jumps to Mount Sinai and temples and all those kinds of things. And that may not help that sense of hesitation or fear that we started with. My own journey with the things of the Spirit is really relatively new. The church I grew up with only talked about the Holy Spirit in the statement of faith. And we only talked about that at the annual general meeting. I'm not stretching it there. Really, we never talked about the Spirit. Unless he was here to convict us of sin. And so I had a long journey to go. But about 5 or 6 years ago, Todd at sometime in May or June said, you want an interesting thing to do over the summer? Read all the passages that have the word Spirit in it and see what happens. So we tried that. Printed them all off, took them on vacation, read them all. Made little notes. What's happening? What's he doing? Amazing. Very impactful to do that all in over the course of 2 or 3, 4 days. Because you sort of get this overall sense of what are the main things that come across, and is it all about speaking in tongues and healings and fire and wind, and what's it all about? What's the most central thing? And for me, what I was left with after reading all of those verses over the course of those 2 or 3 days was Romans chapter 8. I'm not gonna, you go ahead and look at it this week. But here's, here's the words that stood out for me in Romans chapter 8. That the coming of the Spirit looks like life. It looks like peace. It is about freedom. It's about sonship. It's about joy. It's about being, about there being no separation between, no obstacles between me and God. It's about all things working together for good. So I don't know what you need from God this morning, but we could all use more of that. We could all have more peace. We could all see life expand and be fuller and more full of God. We all could have some more freedom and less fear. We could all have the Spirit interceding for us in words that we can't utter. Those are good things. Those are things that don't bring about a response of fear in my heart. There isn't hesitation about that. That's an inheritance that's easy to grab onto. It's not an inheritance that we sort of say, well, I don't know what to do with that. This is a good inheritance. This is about the Father coming to us and wanting to give us more of himself. So as Matt and the team come, I wonder if this morning our response could be to release our hearts into expectation. Would you give your heart permission to just expect some things? Just give it free rein for the next few minutes and say, heart, what is it that you, what might God have implanted in your heart that only he can fill? What might it look like for the Spirit to come to you and meet all of those things that are in your heart? And so the team is going to lead us, and we're going to sing a song of thanks and praise to God because we can expect things from him. And you could just allow that to come up from the depths of your being and say, I'm ready to dream big, to expect marvelous things from God coming to us. Yeah.